I have to confess to you, this is a weird sermon. Never preached on animals before, but yet I think it's important. And I think, as some have already sent me a note in the chat, this book is challenging to say the least. And perhaps no chapter has been more challenging to me than this chapter. You remember that the Sabbath is a subversive term. It turns the world upside down. It turns the world right side up. It pushes back against the idols of the world. It's a revolutionary tool. It's a reminder of how God designed things to be. The last couple of weeks, we've been learning how God's economy is so different than that of the world's. And so what we want to do today is talk about animals, but you can't separate that from the economic conversation. We have to realize that Sabbath takes everything, flips it on its head. And out of that, we begin to see how we treat the land that Dan and I talked about last week, and today how we treat our animals. This was a superb chapter, and if you've finished reading it already, you know that it's hard to sort of figure out, well, what do we preach on? How do we add to this? This is the second time I've read this book, and it's even better than the first time. There's even more there. But I did come away thinking, how in the world do I preach on this? And I want to give you a few thoughts that hit me this week. And I've wrestled even personally with how will I change my life as a result of what the Sabbath will do to our understanding of animals. I grew up in Winnipeg for a little while. I went to a school called MBCI. That was my high school. There's a picture of it. If you know me well, you know that I love animals, but I have to tell you, there were a lot of people in this school. It was sort of their tradition, their background, their cultural background. Animals didn't mean too much to them. And there were times when I found myself at odds with some of the people that were there. I loved animals. And I longed to sort of see animals flourish. And sometimes people treat them or talk about them in ways that was a bit discouraging. On the other end of the spectrum, there was another time when our family were on sabbatical, and this was just a total gift. We found ourselves in Africa. We found ourselves on safari. And I think I've told you about it or written about it fairly recently. We came one morning into this open plain where it seemed like every kind of animal under the sun. Of course, that wasn't true. But there was just animal upon animal upon animal. And it seemed like there were rules in this plane, rules that you couldn't eat another animal. You had to sort of just love each animal. And so you just saw everybody living together. And of course, it was a glimpse into what it'll be like in heaven. Isaiah, the prophet, writes this in Isaiah 11, chapter 11, verses 6 to 9. He says, "The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together. And the little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den. And the young child will put its hand on the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be filled." Get this. "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Wouldn't it be amazing? Can you imagine if somehow we experienced that kind of life, that kind of living, that kind of atmosphere, even now? Oh, friends, proclamation of the gospel is so important, but we have to understand that how we treat animals bears witness to what we believe about God. Two things I want to talk about this morning. The first is this: animals teach us so much theology, or said a different way, they teach us about who God is. I don't know how many of you have read the story of Job. It's a phenomenal story. It's filled with all kinds of both prophecy and poetry and all kinds of things in there that at times makes it a little bit hard to sort of work out. But there's this section in Job chapter 12 where Job has been sort of arguing with God a little bit, discussing, why are these bad things happening to me? And what begins to happen is God responds to him and he says, listen, if you want to know about me, ask the animals and they'll teach you. So what do the animals teach us about who God is? And I've pulled a few of them out this morning. We could take weeks and weeks and weeks. There are so many passages in scripture about the animals and about who God is. But here's a few. Animals teach us about God by, well, they're metaphors for who he is. The Bible talks about him being a lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the king. It's not just Disney that gets that one right, Lion King. No, this comes from scripture. Revelation chapter 5, he's the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's triumphed. He's king. He's sovereign. And John writes in Revelation 5 that he's the one that's worthy of opening the scroll. Isaiah 31 calls him a lion too, and he says this. He says that, you know, lions are unafraid, and that's who God is, unafraid of any situation because he's in charge. Well, down the other end of the spectrum, he's not just a lion and in charge, but he comes across, or a metaphor, as a mother hen, nurturing. Luke chapter 13, Jesus is looking over Jerusalem and he's weeping. And what does he do? What does he say? He says, oh, as a mother hen gathers her brood, I long to gather you, Jerusalem, so you would understand. He's called a mother hen. Psalm 91 or Psalm 17 give us the same kind of pictures where there's this picture of him being like a mother hen or a bird that takes its feathers, takes its wings, and is protective to their young. Well, he's also talked about as an ox, strong, big, strong. Numbers 23 and 24 talk about him as an ox. But at the same time, then we see the other end of the spectrum, that there are scripture passages that talk about him as a lamb, the Paschal lamb, the perfect lamb, the one who was surrendered. John says this in chapter 1 of his gospel, where he says, look, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, as he looks at Jesus. This lamb who would be sacrificed in the Old Testament as a sign of atonement, Jesus is now used, or the lamb is used as a metaphor for Jesus. But one of the ones I like the most is the dove is used as a metaphor for Jesus. The dove was the animal that was sacrificed for atonement from poor or common people. People just like us, they would come to the temple and they would sacrifice the dove because the dove symbolized affection, and it symbolized peace. Well, there's so many more metaphors, but we'd be here all day if we just did the metaphors. So let's go on to the next one. Not only do animals teach us about God through metaphors, but they teach us about God through creativity. Now, lots of beautiful animals that God has created that teach us. Here's a few that we've already seen gorgeous pictures already this morning, but here's a couple that maybe catch our attention. A baby giraffe. Aren't they cute? Everybody oohs and ahs over a baby giraffe. Or how about this one, the koala bear? We love those little koala bears. Penguins. How long did it take God to think about creating the penguins? There's a little family of penguins all bustling about their day. This is my favorite one right here. Anybody know what that is? That's a red panda. A red panda. What a cute little guy that guy is. Or the Arctic fox is another one. Just beautiful animals that God has created. And we learn so much about him in his creativity, his imagination, the beauty and the wonder of who he is. Isaac, snakes are not beautiful. We're coming to those in just a minute. All right. So not only did he create beautiful ones, but he created weird or strange looking ones. Let's see if you can guess what that little guy is. Anybody know what that is? It's called a tarsier. Biggest eyes on that little creature. My goodness, look at his fingers or whatever you want to call them too. That's a bit strange. Or how about this one? This next one, anybody know what that one is? That guy's been out in the sun way too long. I'm pretty sure of it. This is called a bald eukary. Or how about this one? You should see a side profile of that dude. His nose is just huge. This is a proboscis monkey. And isn't he funny looking? But yeah, you're right, Margaret. God just created them all to be beautiful. And here's my favorite. This is the eye. Oh boy, that's just a weird looking little guy, isn't he? Wonderful. There you go. All right. So God made beautiful creatures and he made strange looking creatures. But I want to tell you that he also saw what he made and said they were good. Said they were good. Genesis chapter 1, verse 24 and 25. God created all of the creatures, both the ones in the sea, the ones that flew above the air, and those that walked on the land. And when he'd finished, he looked at them and he said, I'm pleased. They're good. Why was he pleased? Well, because they were beautiful. He was proud of what he'd done, of course. But more than that, and here's the thing that I think we need to see in Genesis chapter 1. What we need to see in Genesis chapter 1 is this. When God says that it is good, what he was talking about was the whole ecosystem, the way everything fit together. You can't just pluck things away from the ecosystem and hope that the whole system runs well. But God was pleased because everything fit together. If you remove predators, then what happens? Well, then other animals take over and big changes begin to happen. I read of one story in South Africa where lions and leopards were on the decrease. And so guess what was on the increase? It was baboons. And when baboons started to go looking closer and closer to cities for food, they began to bring parasites into the city and people began to get sick as a result. So you see the way everything works together. Well, what else do they do? Their metaphors, they talk about his creativity. They also talk about his care. The verse that you see on the screen there, Matthew 11, 29 through 31 says this, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your father's care. Even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. It's fascinating to see how much God cares for that which he created. He cares even for the little sparrows. Psalm 104, a beautiful psalm, talks about all that he gives them, all that he provides for them, whether it be food or water, God takes care of all of that. Well, there's so much more to talk about what they teach us. I've listed a couple of other things here on the next slide. Metaphors, creativity, he cares for them. How about these ones? We could take lots of time on each of them, but God enjoys those animals that he's created. They belong to him. He talks with them. He communicates with them. St. Francis of Assisi knew this, and it said that St. Francis even preached to animals. He knew that God could communicate with them. They praise him. Psalm 148 says it so clearly. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And so when the animals are singing, when they're chirping, when the birds wake us up in the morning, it could be so true that they are worshiping a God who has made them. But one of the things I love the most about what the animals teach us, they teach us that God is sovereign. He is in charge of all things. He created the ecosystem and saw that it was good. And when we start going to mess around with it, things get out of order. But God's still in charge. Remember we were talking about Job just a few minutes ago? Towards the end of the book of Job, we get to this situation. Job and God have been talking back and forth, Job arguing, Job complaining a little bit. We get to the end and God sort of just says, all right, stop. I told you that the animals are going to teach you. Now I'm going to tell you something else. Haven't I been in charge of all this from the very beginning of time? Who made the animals? Who put them in their place? Who ordered the world the way it is? And Job listens. And what does he learn? He learns that God is sovereign, that God is in charge, and that we can trust him for everything he provides. Well, let me tell you one other thing. So we talked about what animals teach us about God, but now I want to talk about a second piece for the rest of the time together. He's called us or invited us to steward the animals. What does that mean? Well, we learn in Genesis chapter 1 that we're to rule over them. We're to give authority to them. So we don't answer to them. They answer to us. So we've got a pecking order, but the way in which we rule over them is to be with gentleness and with grace, not abusive. In Genesis chapter 2, we're told that mankind named the animals. There's something important about naming something, something really important, particularly back in those days. And so we don't want to minimize that. That was a part of the whole stewardship thing that God gave us charge of. But I have to be honest, when I read this book, Subversive Sabbath, for the first time, I came across the fourth commandment in Exodus chapter 20. And when I paid attention to the fact, when it was drawn to my attention, that the animals were supposed to have a rest, that was new to me. Isn't it amazing that we're supposed to steward the animals, even giving them proper food and proper rest? Svoboda talks about that so much in his book, and I don't need to go back over the chapter. Some incredible things that happen, just even around hormones in cows and all the impact it has on human beings, and even the fish, to the point where they are gender swapping. So when we come to Jim's question about, well, what do we do with boys on a Sabbath? My simple response would be this. In the same way as moms and dads, we still have to cook for our kids. Boise takes great joy in being able to lead Jim around. That's one of the things that God designed dogs, particularly like Boise, to be able to do. But shouldn't Jim find a time at some point where he's able to just rest, and so Boise can come out of the harness and have some rest also, not just keep pushing him? But I think we have to be careful we don't get too legalistic about saying, well, it's Sunday, so Boise can't do any work. Jim and I talked about that a little bit last night. What I want to do for a minute now, though, is I want to talk about some things that I've learned this week about animal abuse. I think the question for us must be, do we really care? Do we really care, or are we stewarding animals well? And I've got a list of some things here that I can probably go quite quickly through some of these, because most of you will say, well, I'm not involved in any of that. Exotic pet trade. I doubt many of us own lions or cheetahs or all kinds of different creatures in our home. However, it is far bigger industry than ever I could have imagined. I read an article about a warehouse in Texas that was raided recently. 27,000 exotic animals were confiscated from this building. 27,000. You can imagine all of the work that it took to bring these animals from their homelands, from their ecosystems. And when they're removed from their ecosystems, it upsets their ecosystem back where they are. Bring them into our ecosystem, and guess what happens to our ecosystem? All kinds of things happen as a result of the exotic pet trade. Fur farms, same kind of thing. The standards, the policies that are in some of the fur farms around the world, they don't have rules. They treat animals horribly. Greyhound horse racing. You guys, do you know that what happens to the dog after it gets a little bit slower? You know what happens? You can guess. And you know why I didn't put any pictures of any of these things here. We've got kids watching this morning. But greyhound dogs, if they're not fast enough or when they get too old, the phrase put out to pasture is relevant here. Same thing with horse racing. Or how about dog fighting or cock fights? You say, come on, that doesn't really happen. Really? Go on the internet and have a look and see how much of this stuff goes on. I remember being on a soccer tour a long time ago and being invited to go see a cock fight. And I thought, how in the world, what in the world happens? There's no chance I would go to see this thing. They tape razor blades to the bottom of the cock's feet. And so when they're fighting, you can imagine what happens there. Or what about the fox chase, the fox hunt in England, or bull running in Spain, or bullfights? What about some of these things? And then you look at religious and cultural traditions and you say, come on, that stuff doesn't happen anymore, does it? Oh, it does. It does, and some of the details of the way in which animals are abused in different countries because of their cultural traditions is too gruesome to talk about here with kids listening this morning. Rhino poaching. No, we don't do that. None of us do that. I know that. But do you know how many rhinos are killed every single year for their ivory? 9,000 in the last 10 years, so 900 a year. That's almost 2 to 3 a day are being poached as a result of this. No wonder they're almost extinct. And why? Because there's traditional medicines that people believe somehow some of this stuff will help us get better. One article that I read as a result of this said, you might as well chew your fingernails to get better. That's just about the same value it has. Or the cat and dog meat industry. We've heard about it and we turn away because we're shocked at the way some of this happens. Well, I know most of us have had nothing to do with all of those, but how about this next list? See if there's something in these that comes a little closer to home. Animal hoarding. I'm convinced this is what's happening in my house these days. Shelley is beginning to hoard animals left, right, and center. Four dogs we've got under this house now. But seriously, when we talk about animal hoarding, we talk about some houses that police or others, animal rights people, have had to go in and raid that literally have hundreds of dogs in their house. Of course, it's a disorder, but it's up to 2,000 incidences of this per year, just in the United States alone. There's all kinds of people, all kinds of animals being poorly treated. Or puppy mills. There's another one. Puppy mills. Do you know that there's 2.1 million dogs created through puppy mills every year? 2.1 million. And they're sold all throughout North America in order to make revenue. And the way that these animals are treated is not good. But what's even worse is, every year, 3 million dogs are put down who are in shelters. 2.1 in puppy mills, 3 million are put down in shelters. Domestic violence. There's strong linkage between the fact that those who are involved in domestic violence are also abusive to their animals. So there's some more. But I know most of you are saying, yeah, but I don't have anything to do with that either. All right, I saved the worst till last. Most of us have been involved in some way, shape, and form in these. Trophy hunting, duck shooting. I don't need to talk lots about that, but even that upsets the ecosystems, as well as talking about the cruelty and the way that animals die. Zoos, aquariums, circuses. I remember when I was just a young boy going down to San Diego Zoo and thinking, this is the greatest thing. I see all these animals. But we're learning more and more about how the animals are treated and how they're restricted and the impact that it has on their lives. And so we really seriously have to look again at zoos, aquariums, and circuses. But it's these last three that I think hurt me the most. Genetic manipulation. We saw some in the text or in the chapter this week as we looked at how cows are genetically manipulated through their hormones. But what about some other things? Pigs. Years ago, it used to be that pigs would take 5 years to grow up to 150 pounds. It now takes 6 months to get a pig to 220 pounds so that we get more meat off of it. Bacon goes better with everything, doesn't it? No. What about chickens? Friends, chickens are typically killed or brought to market at 6 weeks old. Those are the boilers. You know when you go into Superstore or Safeway and you've got the chickens that they've had roasting and you buy one of those? 6 weeks old. How in the world do you get that thing to that size in 6 weeks? You know what happens. In fact, reports I was reading this week talked about the fact that it's on day one, the very first day of their lives, that they begin injecting all kinds of hormones. Friends, there are a quarter of the chicken farms that there used to be, but they're producing more chickens. So you can tell what kind of situation these chickens are being raised in. And then what happens is they're getting them so fat and growing them so fast that they're going in to harvest these things, if you can call it that. Their legs are broken because their legs can't hold the weight up at such an early age, or some of them have already died because of heart attack. Slaughterhouses. Go online and look at slaughterhouses. And I know we're trying hard. We're trying to do it as best as possible. But all of the things that happen at slaughterhouses, friends, we either have to do better or we have to come up with a different way. And then we get to lab experiments. And this is the toughest one. I think we've done an amazing job over the last while of pushing so that cosmetics are not tested on animals. But do you know how many animals are used in lab experiments per year? 115 million animals per year. And so many of them suffer. And so many of them are put down after they're used for these experiments. What do we do? But I want to talk just very quickly about what we can do practically as Christians, even coming out of this chapter on Sabbath. I think, first of all, we have to examine our standards. Do you remember last week we talked about being ignorant or arrogant? I was ignorant. I'm not ignorant anymore. And if I don't make some changes in my life this week, that's arrogance. Mahatma Gandhi said this: the greatness of a nation can be judged by the way its animals are treated. The greatness of a nation can be judged by the way its animals are treated. And in case you think, why are you talking about Mahatma Gandhi in a sermon? Guess where he got that? From Solomon, Proverbs chapter 12. The righteous will care for the needs of their animals. Remember what it means to be righteous? We use our stuff for the benefit of others. Unrighteous, we use their stuff for our benefit. Now you tell me when you hear that long list of abuses, whether we're being righteous or unrighteous, and whether we can remain in this ignorant place any longer. No, we have to examine our standards and become informed. Here's the second thing that we can do. We have to explore and change our eating habits. It's not good enough anymore to just say, well, everybody's doing this. Friends, I think when we start talking about the way that animals are genetically modified, we have to stop and we have to look and we have to say, what are we going to do about this? We have to change our eating habits. The way we see slaughterhouses and the way they happen, we have to go back and we have to say, we have to do this in a different way. Here's a third one. Refuse to buy cosmetics that are tested on animals. Friends, we just got to stop that. Now, many, many companies have gone away from that, and we rejoice in that, but not all. It's still happening. What do we do when it comes to drugs? We need to treat animals as humanely as possible. We need to care for them. We need to steward them well, and I understand that God's given them to us, and so there are times when many drugs have been developed out of testing on animals that we praise God for the way it saved human life. We got it. We have to work harder at caring for the animals, even in the midst of testing on from drugs. And then we have to ask ourselves, what about zoos and aquariums and circuses? How are we going to do that? I know it's so fun to take the kids to the zoo, but maybe there are other ways that we can begin to learn together about all that God created, all that he cares for, all that gives him pleasure. And when we mistreat them, what does that say to him, and what does it say to others about what we think about him? Well, there's so much more. It's time to stop. Let me pray and invite us to turn our attention to communion after I pray. Lord, you're amazing. These animals that you've created, they're overwhelming. They tell us so much about you. And it's such a privilege that you've given us to be able to treat them well, to steward them. We confess to you that, Lord, out of ignorance, we haven't done the job that we need to do. And it's upset all kinds of things, from the ecosystem of the animals and the plants, even to the way that we live as a result of the whole system that you made and said was good. It all being disrupted. So would you forgive us? Lord, would you help us as we move forward from here? Would you help us to do the research properly? To not just remain ignorant. We can't do that. We must be informed. And then to act in such a way that brings you honor and joy. We pray these things in the name of Jesus and for his kingdom's sake.